Good evening, folks. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. The topic is biblical leadership. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and just stay there. We're going to go verse by verse until we make our point. That may be to midnight. Now, the motivation for this, I've always been fond of studying business, and I had a chance to look at some of my notes back when I was completing my master's, and I remember his name was Dr. DiCascio. He was talking about how, you know, if you go into business, you need to make sure you have the right protection. He says, you may have been doing business as a sole proprietor for many, many years. A sole proprietor is a business that doesn't have a tax status of a business. He said, but as soon as you get sued, they could take everything because you don't have that protection. And I'm amazed at how many people, no matter what religious institution they're a part of, they see that. You want to be in the optimal position. Well, you know, God has given us the optimal protection if we align ourselves with it. God has a structure for his church. And the last time I checked, it was elders, deacons. We have to make sure we stay in alignment with that. I'm very grateful to be at a congregation that has always done that. And that's why I remain here. When I deal with a lot of denominational people on my job and previous jobs. And they would say, boy, you should have heard Sister So-and-so. She delivered Pastor Sister So-and-so. And I would always say, you know, the Bible lays out the credentials of what a pastor is supposed to have. And every single one of them applies to a man. Oh, are you chauvinist? I said, I didn't come up with it. I'm just telling you what it says. But that's what the denominational world will take, what's convenient for them. She's an excellent speaker. I bet she is. So is my wife. But my wife is not applying for the eldership. And whilst the reverend was sick that day, so his wife took the pulpit. See, that's not in alignment with the Bible. And they're wide open for Satan to sift them like wheat. Now, let's take that same standard and apply it to us. I was talking to a gentleman this morning, and he attends in near Albany, Georgia. He has been telling them for the longest, so I enjoyed the lesson. He said, I told him we need to have elders and deacons. He says, they're not even considering that. The minister's running the show. Folks, although Church of Christ, that's just as wrong. Because you're still not aligning completely with the Bible. And this one gets people a lot upset. I just want you to follow me with this. Traditionally, as we look at the Bible, when you look at who preached, the eldership preached. That's why one of the credentials or characteristics of an elder is an apt to teach. I've spoken to many elderships. There are some elders that have never taken the pulpit. They simply hired a preacher. Now, am I saying hiring a preacher is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying the elders do have a responsibility, though. Because you can wait till you find out if an elder was married 3 or 4 times. They're ready to tear the building apart. They lean on that one. And that credential is important, but they're all equal. That's like many, many years ago when I was growing up, I would hear, you know, if I miss the service, I got to make sure I get the communion. And I've actually heard older school people say, the communion is the holiest part of the worship. That's 100% absolutely false because it's not Bible-based. Praying doesn't hold any more weight than communion. Communion doesn't hold any more weight than the sermon. And singing doesn't hold any more weight than any of the others. You have to take part in all. That's why one of the first things me and Gail challenged when people said, please bring. We have to be careful that we don't fall prey to that. And the last part I'll make about that, growing up, you would hear a lot of young men, "I want to be a preacher, I want to be a preacher." Nothing wrong with that. But what about the leadership of the church? You don't want to be an elder? No. And I don't know what it was that scared people so much. Now, it's a serious responsibility, make no mistake. But there's a reason why eldership requires qualifications. They would bring anybody in who wanted to preach who could speak real well. What happened to the qualifications there? Those should be the people that are bringing you the lessons, because it implies there's an exampleship there, as Paul talked about. But be thankful. And as the screen says there, I'm not just talking about leadership. I'm talking about Bible leadership. Because when you have Bible leadership, you're in literally the optimal situation that God would have a congregation be in. I think I told you all many years ago, I was attending, it was the second congregation Gail and I attended when we entered Florida. And we were in a men's meeting. There was a minister, no elders or deacons, and there was a hot topic. And a brother stood up and said something. Another brother stood up, and me and Gail were new, stood up and looked at him and said, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" In other words, he was saying, "You're not a deacon or an elder." I was like, wow, that's exactly why. Because if there's an issue, you know directly who to take it to. There's a system there. But I pray that more and more churches of Christ will have ordained elders and deacons. And don't get caught up in that term ordained. That's not a denominational thing. Ordained, when you get the original meaning, simply means chosen. Only reason why I'm up here is not because I held a gun to you guys' head. You chose me to be an elder, and I'm forever thankful for that, because it was a goal of mine. But I'm only up here because of you. That's what ordained means. And I thank you for that. Let's go to 1 Peter 15. We're going to go down to about verses 9 or 10, and we're going to call it a night. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Peter's exhorting the eldership because he knows they have a grave, important job to be an overseer of your soul. Gail and I take that very seriously, to make sure we try to align everything we do and everything that you do with Scripture. It's easy to say, "Yeah, I understand what the Bible says, but." No, there's no but to it. It's what the Bible says. "Well, I don't like that sister." "Well, why don't you like her?" "She looks at me funny." "Well, let's go. Have you gone to her?" "Let's go to her then." No. See, that's when it becomes difficult. You can't expect us to say, "Well, no, we'll just go ahead and ignore her." We got to guide you on what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder." This is Peter talking. Peter was an elder. And what's amazing about that, we talked this morning about many of the things Peter did that kind of seemed like he fell short. But Peter, one thing about Peter, when you took action, you will learn. You know, if you're a little kid, you put your hand on the stove and it's hot, and you feel that heat, you think you're going to do it again? No. It may look amazing, but it's like, "Ooh, no, I'm not doing that again." You learn quickly. And we see that with our brother Peter. We had talked about how when he saw Jesus and he bid him to come walk on water, nobody else got out of that boat but Peter. And yes, Peter walked on water. His faith got a little shaky and he fell, but he walked on water. You don't think he learned something from that? And the one I loved the most was when Christ told the disciples that they were going to take him to be crucified. And those closest to him, he was talking about his disciples, would not be around to help. You know who spoke up first? You guessed it, Peter. Peter said, "No, I will be there." Then the other disciples spoke up. And Christ looked at him and said, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows." Can you imagine that? Christ told him exactly what. And so guess what happened? The Bible tells us in Luke 22. They had Jesus up there, and Jesus could see Peter. Peter had came. But then a young maiden said, "You were with him." Peter said, "Woman, no, I wasn't." There's one denial. Then a man came and said, "Yeah, you were with him. You're a Galilean." And in Matthew, it says Peter literally started cursing, denying that. That was two. Then the Bible says within an hour, somebody else came to him and said, surely you were with him. He said, man, no, I wasn't. And it said, the minute he said that, the cock crowed three times. And that's powerful right there, but guess what Luke 22 tells you? Christ was able to look directly at Peter. Can you imagine that? The Savior of this world, you denied him three times and he's looking right at you. But you know what? Christ didn't deny him. Christ just looked at him. It said, Peter dropped his head and wept bitterly and left. Now, we could end Peter's story right there, but it actually gets better. When you go forward in time in the book of Acts, when you look at the original title of Acts, it was the Acts of Peter and Paul. Then eventually the Acts of the church. But the two primary ones that led in Acts are Peter and Paul. So Peter didn't let that dismissal keep him down from doing anything. Can we identify with that, doing something wrong and it just holds you down? You just can't get over it? Imagine denying Christ, your Lord and Savior, three times. But Peter amped it up and kept it going. And I said previously, I love reading Jewish historians. The most prominent one is Flavius Josephus. What Josephus said about Peter, when they eventually caught him and wanted to crucify him, Peter didn't fight. You know what Peter did? Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified in like manner of my Lord and Savior. Crucify me upside down. And they did. He was literally faithful unto death. Motivation. You don't think that denial pumped something in him to do it? Man, we take the same example. He was an elder in the church. So he rose up by exampleship. Can we take the same example? I love to tell people, I would ask them, how are things going on your job? Usually, if it's going well, people will say, yeah, I've been there about 10 years, finally got promoted. I'm making the money I make, and my boss is not too bad. That's a good thing, isn't it? And you ask them, how's family life? It's going well. Me and my wife just celebrated our 19th anniversary. Kids are in school, getting good grades, and things are going well. How's your Christian life? You often, many times, hear things like, yeah, I've been at that church 10 years. That's where it stops. Where I challenge us is, can you look at your life when you first started in the church and look at your life now? Do you see growth? There's supposed to be growth. We have our little Natalie crawling around when she's in her mom's lap right now. Now, if mom had to feed her, you would expect her to feed her some baby food and milk, right? Can you imagine Steve having a T-bone steak, cutting it up right now, trying to feed it to Natalie? I think at least one of our ladies would say, Steve, no, that's not a good idea, because she's not ready. But now imagine Natalie 16 years from now. Now, she wouldn't be eating steak within worship, obviously, but she should be able to handle it at that point because of being a grown and she's dealt with life. What is our growth? Only you can answer that. It's not me to judge anybody. What is your Christian life like? How has the growth been? I tell you two things. It requires study, consistent study, and it requires some action on your part. Because Christ has done everything for us. Now he expects us, even to the point of death, now he expects us to live in it. Let us continue. It says, I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter there is talking about his apostleship. Apostleship was reserved for a few men. We can't have apostles now because they don't meet the qualifications. And we don't have time to go through all the qualifications, but if you're note-taking, you just go to Acts chapter 1, drop down to verse 21 to 23. You'll see the qualifications. And tell me who today meets those qualifications. You would have had to walk with Jesus. Who do you know that's over 2,000 years old? If anybody raised their hand, we definitely got to talk before you go home. Because nobody qualifies. The last apostle was John. He died. He was in Revelation. He wrote that AD 97 roughly. So we're talking only first century. Last time I checked, we're well over 2,000 centuries. So no man qualifies. So that's why we need this Bible. And it says, and a witness of his sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And I love reading that last part. Glory which shall be revealed. Now, normally when you look at revealed in the English, you think of something that's going to come out one day, like Christmas. You might see a box under the tree, and it's something you ask for, and you just can't wait. I love seeing little kids try to stay up to 11:55, and they're nodding, trying to make it to 12 o'clock. It's going to be revealed once it turns 12 o'clock. They can tear open the box, but it's been there ever since Mama Daddy bought it. We know Santa Claus ain't brought nothing. But it's been there, but it's yet to be revealed. And that's exactly what the Koine Greek implies this words mean. What does it reveal in the Koine Greek? We already have something inside of us that's yet going to be revealed on that great getting up morning, as the season folks say. It's amazing when you go to Romans 8 and it says, we are more than conquerors. And as I said this morning, you got to get deep into that verse. Because it's talking about usually conquerors were made conquerors. After they made this great military victory, they would give them a crown, and they were called conquerors. We're called more than conquerors because Christ took everything to the cross that will challenge us. So it's telling us that's inside of us. We're supposed to live like that right now. That's a powerful mindset to have. Didn't 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 13, tell us the same thing? God will not give unto us that which is common to man. God is faithful. God has also provided a way that ye might be able to bear it. The mindset is the last part of that scripture, which means, oh, God has got me. I just got to bear this. Didn't Christ do it when it said, and he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him? Didn't mean it didn't hurt, but the joy of bringing us salvation helped him to endure it. There was a clear purpose. But we have a purpose. And God has made it clear that we're more than conquerors. Can we wear that mentality? I think the more and more we study and more we see what Christ did for us, it makes it easier to bear. Make no mistake, it may hurt the flesh. But since then, was the flesh a priority? It's about the soul being saved. The Bible continues. Feed the flock in verse 2 of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And to sum that up very quickly, that's the rule of the eldership. Feed the flock is what I'm doing tonight, Lord's will, if you all are getting this. And it says, not by constraint. We're not supposed to lord over you. Brother, you better do this. Sister, you better do this. That's not how we're supposed to lead. Praise God, we're supposed to lead ultimately through exampleship, by showing something. Whenever I look at the young men that Steph and I raised, I am so grateful to see them. Even when they were growing up and we had, you know, Saturdays are heavy with teenagers because they always want to do stuff. But sometimes when we were at Driftwood, we would go to an older folks' home and we would teach them and everything. I would always ask the boys, guys, would you come and sing some songs and do some things before I deliver the lesson? I never got a dad. No, not today. Not today. And I'm thankful for that. I was talking to Thomas today. I'm so grateful for that. Because they may have wanted to do something else, but they were faithful to the Father. And I will not miss a day on giving them praise for being just like that. That's so important. Because these are young men that need to be raised up to be the next generation to lead the church. It doesn't just happen. People will say, well, we don't have elders. Put so-and-so in place. Well, what do we know about so-and-so? They may have a nice singing voice, but what about the other qualifications that the Bible says? I've seen congregations rush into that. And a man who's passed away that I'm eternally grateful for the many things he's taught me. You all know him as Brother Leonard Root. I remember him looking at me and he said in his real baritone voice, Brother Nelson, he said, there is something worse than not having an eldership. I said, Brother Wooten, what is that? Having a bad eldership. He says, there are congregations because they realize they're supposed to have elders and they just rush men into that. The Bible says as a man, you have to desire the office. They shouldn't motivate you to desire the office. That should be natural. Then they'll have these last-minute classes for those who want to be an elder. It should be a process already. I love how he put it. He says they should be doing the work already, so then it's easier. And to his credit, when you go back and look at when Moses died and they transitioned to Joshua, Joshua was right there doing the work with Moses all along. So it was natural to transition right to Joshua. Bible continues. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Two powerful points there. It says we're not to be lords over God's heritage. Have you ever thought of yourself as God's heritage? And when you look up that word, it implies some things. You reflect on your life. That's why I reflect many times over what I'm responsible for, my wife and our two young men. And I try to make myself vulnerable. I let them know where I fail. And I try to encourage them to continue on because I'm responsible for them. It's not a lording over. We understand the responsibility and the chain of command that God has laid up. I don't have to throw that in their face every two times. If I disagree with Steph, I can't just, well, you know, I'm the man of the house. I'm the head of the household. That's not the purpose of that. God knows that and we know that. But I'm not supposed to be a dictator. Because the scriptures continue on with that. And it says, in being in samples to the flock. It's example. Being an example. I love if one of my sons have an issue with something. And they struggle with it. I won't be specific, but I remember one of my sons had a specific issue. And I came to him and I said, you know, I had that same problem, but I got it right. He looked at me. He's like, Dad, really? And I touched me because it let me know that he had saw me as this mighty man. And I love that. But I didn't want him to think that, okay, Dad is just absolutely perfect. No, it's not like that. I learned a better way. And it created a huge connection with us that night as we talked through and worked through the challenge. And that's so important for us, even in the church. We need to let people know. Yes, you bring things to the elders, but it's not saying the elders aren't going through something as well. It's just it's our job to show you what the Bible says, no matter what you're going through. And Gail and I both say this all the time. We get the lesson before you do. When you write out a sermon or a Bible study, you're reflecting yourself. Okay, I got to tighten up on that, okay? You get the message and you hear to adhere. Not to just proclaim something, but to adhere to what the Bible says. The Bible continues on for time. And when the chief shepherd, that's talking about Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I love how it constantly goes back to those crowns. You see all those crowns of those conquerors during the first century? Lord knows where those physical crowns are now, if they're even still able to be seen. But the crown that we get and the crown that we have, what's amazing, we get right now if we live like we're more than conquerors. And see, the more and more we do that, that brings glory to God. Because people say, how are you going through this with Christ? I tell people, to me, it's the best form of evangelism. If people see that you handle struggles well, because you're glorifying God, that's attractive. And people have questions. Questions can lead to a Bible study. You know what can be a result of Bible study? A saved soul. But that starts with us. If we let the tribulations and challenges of this world get the best of us, you know what we'll begin to focus on? The tribulation. And I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Then before you know it, you're not doing what God would have you to do. I remember one young lady in this congregation came to me and said, I'm doing all I'm supposed to do. I said, well, praise God. She says, but I still can't believe I'm struggling. I said, well, that's not the deal that Christ made for us. He never said he'd take everything away. He said he would be with us through it. The question is, are you seeing him through this or are you seeing more of the circumstance? Because it's easy to see the circumstance. I got $20,000 worth of bills due next week. That's a hard one. It's hard not to focus on that. But as Christians, we're supposed to focus on Christ. And then she used the example, and I was touched. She said, well, look what God did with Job. And for a minute, I wanted to say, you want to compare yourself to Job? Because the Bible says God told Satan, there's none in the land like Job. He assureth evil. And I wanted to say, is that what you're doing? Job got up every morning and prayed for his kids just in case they sinned. You see, that's a person who's purposed in their heart no matter what they're going through. And we all know the story of Job is a heavy one. He went through a bunch of stuff, in emotion and physical and spiritual. The Bible says, yet he sinned not. And as soon as you start saying, you got to be careful. As soon as you start saying, why me? Why am I going through this? You know what can creep in? The little word called doubt. And doubt is something that can lead to a lot of distraction in your life. Because then you're not giving much room for faith. And for faith to grow, you have to study and have action. If you're not doing that, you're not feeding faith. And as me and Charles talk about, if you're not feeding faith, then you're feeding doubt. Doubt and faith can't coexist. One has got to win out. And as we say, the one that wins out is the one you're feeding the most. The thing about doubt is you don't have to feed it anything. Just don't do anything. And focus on the circumstance of this world. You know, when we're baptized, God gives us a powerful word that's very short. It's called joy. Don't mistake joy for happiness. They're on the same continuum, but joy is far down the road than happiness. Happiness is based upon physical circumstances. That's understandable. Me, Thomas drove me to service today. If we walked outside and the car was on fire, you think we'd be happy about that? Yeah. Y'all think we were crazy. It's like, who set it on fire? We got to call Grandma Cubby to get us home. Thank God she's here tonight. But you wouldn't expect us to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that. But may it not take away from our joy. Praise God we weren't in the vehicle. Praise God it didn't blow up while we were in it. See, that's what joy does. Joy helps, I call it refrain. Joy helps you reframe things and bring them back so they won't distract you and start sowing in doubt. People talk to you, why would God let that happen? We don't know. Because it could lead to something that's even more powerful. But can we let God do his part? By us allowing God, because God lets us know, and I love it, he says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Our God understands us. The question is, do we understand him? The Bible continues, verse 5, as we hasten on. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This is so powerful because when you look at one of the primary jobs of an elder is to feed the flock. And when you feed the flock, that's supposed to come with a certain mindset on your part. And what's your mindset? As I said this morning, everything that we do as an action starts in the mind. The mind is powerful. If you covet something for so long, you might act on it in a way that's not pleasing to God. That's why you got to check it up here. But the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you keep reading, what is that talking about? That Christ came down from heaven and put on human flesh. It was a form of humility. He became a servant when he was master of all. But yet he became a servant. Christ himself said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to be servant of all. So who are we to have a different mentality? But it was all about that humility. Humility is so powerful when you look at Scripture. The Bible said, we just sung a song. God lifts up those who are humble. Now that doesn't mean a physical, you're levitating. It's saying you are found to be worthy in God's eye. But that term is contrary to what this world teaches. The world wants you to be doggy dog. I remember one Christian said, that's just so hard. I said, look at the scriptures. You know what Proverbs tells us? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh him to be have peace with his enemies. It's a powerful scripture. Look at some of the Old Testament men. Look at Daniel. Daniel reigned in three different kingdoms with heathen kings, but he found grace in their sight. And it wasn't because he leaned to what they were teaching. He purposed in his heart what he was going to do. And because he was so faithful at it, God was always there, and then those kings looked after him. I love in Daniel chapter 3, we read where those he was over people that were Babylonian. And they got jealous because who was this Jewish man to be over all of us? So they tried to find a way. You know what? They couldn't find a way. So you know what they decided to do? Let's find a way with Daniel's God. So they went to King Nebuchadnezzar. King, let us do a proclamation that says if anybody solicits their God over the next 30 days, they'd be found guilty of death. Can you imagine that today? Now, they knew Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel was found guilty. Do you think it shook Daniel's faith? They put Daniel in the lion's den. Now, we know that sounds scary in itself, but you got to understand, that wasn't just they just grabbed some lions at the last minute. They would go sometimes 30 days not feeding those lions. So when they rolled a rock back, those lions were already jumping. And history tells us when they threw people down there, many times the lions broke hold of them before they even touched the ground. That's what Daniel was going into. But you know what happened because Daniel pleased God? Closed the mouth of the lions. And it would have been easy for Daniel to be mad at King Nebuchadnezzar, who allowed himself to get set up. Read the story. When they rolled a rock back, you know what Daniel said? O King, live forever. In other words, he's saying, ain't nothing changed. I came down here faithful, I went through this faithful, and I'm going to remain faithful. Nothing personal against you. Guess what the King Nebuchadnezzar did after that? After he put all those who set him up and their families down in that lion's den, he made a proclamation for the whole world. Because when you study it, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the then known world. He said the God of Daniel was going to be the God of this kingdom. Act of one man affected the whole world. You never, never know. But what we should know is that we should be the ones to act on faith. The Church of Christ. I love how in verse 5 it becomes a full circle thing. We should be subject one to one another. You've heard me talk about Gail's and I mentor in West Oakland Church of Christ, Brother Pitts. When he would have young men come up there, young men that have preached for the first time, little kids getting into it, Brother Pitts would still have his notebook and his pen. The kid would say something, he would go, he'd write that down. I was like, Brother Pitts, you know that. He says, yes, but I can use it. He was always ready and always humble. When God's word was being preached, he would find something to use. That's what you call a readiness of mind. Keep in mind, he was in his 70s when he was doing this. Wonderful man. Verse number 6. There's that word. How's it start off? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The word there is endure. Can you endure what you're going through until God exalts you? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Everything we go through, it says God has provided a way out. That's a heavy scripture. I keep it near me all the time. It says that ye may endure it. So that should affect me going through it. It may hurt. It may hurt something fierce to the body. But can I hold on? Knowing what God has promised me. That dictates a lot. Sometimes we go through it, we're upset why it's happening to us, and we begin to, what the Bible calls, quench the spirit. Street translation, we shoot ourselves in the foot. We're holding back on what can help us because we're letting the circumstance get the better of us. you want a good study, go back and read a good commentary on the book of Revelation, what those Christians went through when they denied to worship. Because the Caesars, it was the Roman Empire, the Caesars claimed that you needed to worship them as gods. What'd you do if Biden pulled up and visited the church? Hey, I appreciate y'all. Are y'all bow right now? It's easy to say, I'm not going to bow because there's no real consequence. What if there was? You don't bow, you're going to prison right now. If you're a Christian, you would have to trust God and say, no, okay, lower your head, get in the car. Are you willing to take it to that point? John the Baptist took it to the point where he was faithful unto death. And I love where the Bible says, of those born of women, none greater than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's how blessed we are to be a part of God's kingdom, his church. And lastly, one that I love talking about the most, spitting, that is the last one for tonight. Casting all, I love all absolute scriptures, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that sweet? It's like a sweet Hallmark card. But when you get into the scripture, you realize when God designed us, once we became Christians, he didn't design us as Christians to carry our sins. That's why immediately what happens according to Acts 22 and 16, it washes away all our sins. Do we still sin? Yes. But are we designed to carry them? No. We have to give them over. Where we get into trouble is when it's something that somebody did that just hurts us. And it's easy to say, yeah, I forgive them. But you still got some issues with them. You know what the Bible calls that? Giving place to the devil. We're supposed to completely give it. And we'll do a lesson on that one day. There are good steps in the Bible. We're supposed to give it all the way over to him. Otherwise, you have residue. You ever had taken out the trash? You ever had something that was watery or became watery? And I tell Thomas, Thomas, take the trash out. He grabs the trash, and he's walking through the house, and it's a stream of what that is. And I'm like, man, what's that smell? Oh, Thomas, the bag is leaking. You think you're just going to sit back? Well, it'll dry up one day. No, you're going to get a mop or a broom and a pan, and you're going to get that up because the residue stays behind and it stinks. You know what happens when we don't put away sins completely? It can leave residue in your life. Even to the point where you start to not hate hating the person again. Me and Brother Lindsay talk about this all the time. There are people who've had issues with people 15, 20 years ago. And they'll say, I don't want nothing to do with that person. We say, why not? We had an issue about 20 years ago. And we say, well, what was the issue? It was so long ago, I don't remember. That's considered a blessing. Why can't you just put it away then? No, because what they did was bad. What did they do? I don't remember. So you're choosing to hold on to that. And as a Christian, these are Christians we're talking about. We weren't designed to hold on to that. That hurts us. That puts us in a guilty distance with God. He encourages us by saying, put it on me because I care for you. Doesn't that mean something? I remember my first drill instructor when I was in boot camp. And I was motivated. So we had backpacks. And I said, I can take that. I was taking everything on behalf of the platoon. And that backpack was heavy. When I put it on, I was like this. But I said, I can. The drill instructor was motivated. He said, you sure you got it? I was like, I got it. And I was going, going, going. And then all of a sudden, I saw where we were going. It went like this. So it was almost to the point where I was crawling. But I still had that backpack. It touched him deeply. But he came over and pulled the backpack up. He said, boy, take some of that stuff out of that backpack. He says, I appreciate your mentality. You're going to do real well here. But see, the backpack, it wasn't designed for me to carry that amount of weight. Not at all. Same thing with sins. It's not designed for us to carry all that weight. It weights us down and we can miss things. If you are not a Christian, you're still holding a whole lot of sin, whether you realize it or not. And you know what? You can't have your own sins washed away. Christ died so that you would have an opportunity to start fresh. If you need to start fresh, if you look up at the screen, it says you have to hear and believe the gospel according to Acts 15 and 7. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. In other words, he died for you so that you could live for him. After you hear that and believe that, you have to, according to Luke 13, 3 and 5, repent of your sins. Thanks for coming up, Ricky. Repent of your sins. And all that is simply turning from your multiple ways of dealing with life to the one way through Christ Jesus. And I've heard people say, well, I can't memorize this whole book. No. All you got to know tonight is this. Then we put you in new convert classes, attach you to brothers and sisters, and you come to service, and we show you how. You are not alone. Then you have to confess Christ, the Son of God, according to Acts 8 and 37. You don't come up and confess all the sins you've committed. God already knows. You simply confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was a great prophet, most definitely. He was a great teacher. He was a great man. But a lot of religious institutions accept that. What they don't accept was the fact that he's God the Son. There was only one of those, and that was Christ Jesus. Then you have to be baptized, according to Acts 22 and 16. That lets us know in 22 and 16 that it washes away all of our sins. So what is that saying? How does this water wash away my sins that I can't see? You see, your sins go spiritually go back to the cross, because that's where Christ shed his blood. And that blood washes away your sins. Remember when the soldier pierced Christ's side? What came out? Two things, water and blood. Because the water gives you access to the blood. It goes back to the cross. That's how you have all your sins. And it's 100%. All of your sins are washed away. That's a wonderful deal. And one of the things you want to hear about in the Church of Christ is as beautiful as Natalie is, she doesn't qualify to be baptized. And we don't do christening because it's not found in the Bible. Hopefully when that great day comes, she'll be in that water, Steve. But that she's got to be where she understands what we're saying. You won't see us pouring water over anybody or sprinkling. Why? Show me one example in the Bible. Or any inference. It's not even in there. So why do so many places do it? Because it's man-made doctrine. You will go completely down in the water because it's supposed to be a burial. When you initially go down, you're becoming dead to the love and practice of sin. Sin will no longer reign over you when you come up. When you're down in the water, according to Acts 2 and 38, God gives you the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 47, he adds you to the church. Not a church, the church. Definite article. And right here, Acts 22 and 16, he washes away all your sins. How could you pass an opportunity like that? And it's Bible-based. It's not reverend commentary. And then when you come up out of the water, you've obeyed the resurrection. You're supposed to walk in a newness of life, or let this be your lifestyle from henceforth. Those of you that are in the church, I'm going to say the same thing. Life can be hard, but all we say is welcome to the club. It's easier with somebody with you. And that's why we have to lean on each other. And we're blessed to have all this technology where we can connect if we're going through something. We don't have to suffer in silence. But the Bible says it best. The prayers of the righteous avails much. Why would you miss that opportunity? If I was driving by and a guy came up to the car and said, Wells Fargo is giving away money. I said, how much money? He said, much money. You don't think I'd make that quick U-turn and go over and see what was going on? What about the prayer life? How it can help your brothers and sisters. But we can't pray if we don't know. So if you see the need to come forward for the baptism of your sins, or if you see the need to come forward because you need prayer assistance, both of them are wonderful. Please do so now as we all together stand and sing the song of encouragement.